May I invite us to turn our Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And today I want to speak to us on the character of Christian love. The character of Christian love. Now this evening, I want us to consider the context of Christian love, but later on, we'll come and learn together the concept of cultivating Christian love. In this section, we are making some headways. The Apostle Peter, as we have always learned together, is writing to people running because of Christ, their testimony of faith in Christ. Now, Peter is giving them all these principles by which to live as they are unsettled wherever they are. And therefore, Peter is giving them one principle after the other and after the other, which I believe can be very difficult, and yet it was expected of them to live by these principles out of reverence for Christ. Maybe the question that I need to pose even before we begin is, when you hear the word love, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Because there are various ways in which people look at love, and they define it based upon their own vantage point. They define love depending on the kind of lenses they have. And that becomes the gospel truth concerning what love is. I took liberty to search and look at some of the supposed great minds, and how they define love. Now, I'm not going to belabor the names, because some of the names are very tricky to read. But I'll just say the concept which they have relayed concerning love. Well, first, they look at love as social sharing. That is love. And coupled with that is, love is a complex thing that nobody quite agrees on. So it depends on what feels right for you. That becomes what love is. That becomes what love is. Someone else says, love is, of course, and then there is life and its enemy. That doesn't even make sense. But that is love. Love is not a victorious march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. That is love. Love is but madness. That is love. Falling in love automatically tends towards madness and leads to itself. It goes to utter extremes. So in other words, we need to constrain love. A lot can be said from the psychologists. They say, what is love? What is love except another name for the use of positive reinforcement, or vice versa? That is love. This is what I laughed about when I read this. Love is an art. Just as living is an art. That is love. So if we want to learn how to love, we must proceed in the same way we have to proceed if we want to learn anything art. Music, painting, carpentry, medicine, and the list goes on and on and on. So love is an art. So love is something of your own making. And you perfect as you go on. That is love. Those that love making people laugh, the humorists, they say, if you can stay in love for more than 2 years, you are on something. Love, a temporal insanity, only curable by marriage. I mean, it's crazy when you look at all this. That is how people look at love. I don't know how many I've read to us. Nothing of that, of the things I've read makes any sense. I go back to say, only Christians have a better understanding and a better grasp of what love is. Because love is not a construct of one's own mind. Love is not a social construct, as it was put there, or something that is just shared. But love is something tangible. From the dictionary definition, it says love as a noun is strong affection for another, arising out of a kinship or personal ties. That is love. An affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest. Love as, by and large, an assurance of affection. So there is a giving and the receiving of that very love, according to the dictionary definition of love. So love has within it an attachment of devotion, has within it an object and the subject. Love has within it the concept of endearment. It is not just a thought that flies in and out the other way. Love, by and large, does not seek its own interest. Much of what we read was about you as an individual. It had nothing to do with the other person. And if it was directed upon someone else, it was more condemning than edifying. Love. Now, when we come to the text that we have before us, we find the Apostle Peter continuing on with his building, one block at a time. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 4. But we are in verse 7. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Lust, epithumia. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. And in your brotherly affection or kindness, love. So I've combined those two principles right there. Brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, as well as love, as words that convey an idea of endearment. Now, tonight my task is not to dive in and expose much of that, but I want us to look at this from a broader spectrum. Love. When we read from this section of scriptures, we will discover that in different places, the Word of God conveys a concept of love. As much as we have here, love. Now we need to have an understanding that what we are reading does not have always the same connotation. When we read the word love, behind it, there is something else. It's not what we think it is. But I want us to take some time and learn together just that. Because like, for instance, in verse 7, we have three words which are used in reference to love. Depending on your translation, brotherly affection or brotherly kindness. But also we have love. Now that is just a principle given to us, love. What kind of love is Peter talking about? But I believe the recipients of the letter probably knew, because this was written in the original language. They were able to distinguish one from the other. But with an English Bible, we only have the word love. And it's up to us to dig deeper and try to understand. What is love? Well, even commentators tend to say that defining precisely what love is can be challenging because of the many faces that it has. It can be challenging because love, by and large, is expressive of one's personal affection toward the other, or it could be something in the realm of companionable admiration. Or it could be in the realm of brotherly loyalty or brotherly or benevolent concern. That is love still. And if we need to know what love is, we need to go back to the original. We need to go back to the very original, or the origin of love itself. From the scriptures, we find that by and large, love comes from God and God Himself. We need to understand what love is. We need to look at God. But again, from the scriptures, we are given various ways in which we can ascertain specifically the kind of love that the Word of God is teaching us. There are various types of love. A lot of types of love. And I decided to settle for four. I found there was, I think over 12 references. Even self-love has its own word. So I will talk to us. I'll be using the original words, and I will spell them out to us, and I'll give some few explanations over those. So we are beginning with the very first one. That is Eros, E-R-O-S, Eros. We want to find out what is at the back of the Apostle Peter's mind when he writes brotherly love and love. I want us to investigate and see, what is Peter saying? What is he saying? Eros, that is in Greek, but in Hebrew it's yada, Y-A-D-A. Now, this word is the one which conveys the principle of love, but unfortunately, the kind of love that is in there is carnal kind of love. I believe Peter is not urging the believers to pursue that kind of love. It is the concept of knowing, but the knowledge is in the way of carnality. An example, Genesis chapter 38 and verse 26, where we find the man named Judah, who knew someone reckoned as a prostitute. Eros. Eros is what today people call romantic love. It is the kind of love which to a greater extent falls in the category of those that abuse it. And their desire is to follow the cravings of the flesh. It's not there for them to honor and glorify God. But at the same time, this kind of love is the kind of love which Solomon explains in the book of Song of Solomon. Romantic. And the mistake is many tend to abuse that kind of love. But we find scriptures warns against such a love. I believe Peter is not saying, as you go about, live as you please. Follow the cravings of your hearts. Follow the desires of the flesh. He's not saying that. Because the Lord God in his word, he warns against such an out of control kind of a love. He warns against that. Because that kind of love falls in the realm of immorality. And the Lord God warns against that because such is sinful. Such is sinful. You can just take down these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, down to verse 11. Well, there the Apostle Paul warns the believers by saying, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals." Who knew that such a sin would be featured? "No homosexuals, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul is assuming that believers should know those things, which I'm also assuming that we as believers should know these things. Peter is not encouraging the believers to live as they please, but rather to have discipline as they live. May I invite us to open to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and reading especially from verse 18. From verse 18. Such a kind of a love, the Apostle Paul warns against, and in fact he gives directives on how to live. Verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality." And he puts a period right there. Flee. Flee as if you've seen a lion charging at you. Flee. Do not try to rationalize as to why you need to pursue that. Flee. It does not matter the kind of promise there is behind such a sin. Flee. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body. But the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, Do you not know? And this Spirit, Paul says, he lives in you. This Spirit has come from God and he lives in you. And that you are not your own. You are not your own. Paul says, flee. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This eros is the kind of a love that pursues that sin. Peter is not encouraging the believers to pursue that sin. God the Holy Spirit is conveying this word through me. Pursue not this sin. It is such a subtle sin, brethren. Very subtle. It all begins with your mind, and we have Job saying he has made a covenant with his own eyes. It was because he did not want to pursue this particular kind of love. The Lord Jesus Christ says he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. This kind of love, he says, flee. Secondly, in fact, before we got the second one, I'd just love to say, this kind of love is the kind of love the world has. That's the kind of love they define everything by. And that's the kind of love the world pursues. Peter is not saying to the believers, have that such kind of a love. But secondly, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Now this, there is a Hebrew word, A-H-A-B-A-H, ahabach. It's deep affection. Now this type of love is the kind of love which is shared within the family. Within the family. It's a love shared between parents and children. Between the mother and the baby, or between brothers and sisters. And we can see examples of the siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That kind of love which they had. This kind of love is a kind of love which is not forced upon someone. This love comes and flows in naturally. Because you belong to the same mother, you belong to the same father, you belong to the same family. I think we are getting closer to what Peter is talking about. Because within the brethren that were running for their lives, there were those that shared this kind of love. By and large, Peter is saying this kind of love should be there. Should be there. Very natural. Very affectionate. It's a kind of love which is also found between spouses. But this kind of love you find as storge in the New Testament. The Old Testament, you find it all over the place. But the New Testament is always presented in the negative. It's in the negative. Romans 1 and verse 31. You'd find it describing the sinfulness of man, having no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. It is everything in the negative. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. There we find that they are without love. They are without love. Paul is explaining to the believers those terrible times that are yet to come. In verse 1, he calls them last days. In the last days, they will be lacking of natural love. And it's It's that kind of love which is very much conditioned on something. I'll respect mommy if you do this for me. I'll respect daddy if dad does this for me. You'd find the same with the husband and wife. I'll only do A, B, C, D if you do this for me. It is all conditional kind of a love. But when you read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, there is a compound word that uses philo, which is love for the brother, and stogos, which is storge. Basically, when you put those two together, it conveys the idea to devote to one another. So though we have had a list of things that are in the negative, there is this affirmation, devote one with the other. It is the principle of cherishing one another, or one with a kindred heart. The idea that is getting closer and closer to a Christian sense of love, devoting one with the other. Eros, storge, thirdly, philia or phileo. That is the love we have in this section. If you would, please, can turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Now, this love is in a noun form, meaning that this kind of love is something that can be possessed, that is actually possessed, but not yet shared. It is a kind of love which should identify an individual. You are known to be an affectionate brother because that is within you. What compels you to be affectionate to the other is because you have those elements which causes you to be kind, to be affectionate, to be brotherly. That's basically to say you can't give that which you don't have. Peter is assuming that all the brothers and the sisters to whom he's writing, they already are affectionate because God, by his grace, has made them so. They are known as brothers that love, sisters that love. Because of what they have, they are able now to demonstrate toward the other. They are able. So the main idea is this love is basically like the main subject, which is also dictating how the verb is supposed to be carried out. Love is both presented as a noun, but by implication as a verb. You have this love and therefore show love. Now, this kind of love exists between close friends. It's a kind of love that exists regardless of one's gender and all these temporal limitations that we might have. It is a love that goes beyond all barriers. This is not a sensuous kind of a love. It is a love for and a love by a friend. We have a biblical account of what this kind of love looked like. Remember David and Jonathan? This is the kind of love, brethren, these two have. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through verse 3. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one of his, rather one in spirit with David, the scripture says. And he loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That's basically to say the measure of love David had for himself was the shared kind of love which he had or demonstrated toward Jonathan, and vice versa. That was how their love was. In chapter 20 of the same 1 Samuel and verse 17, Jonathan made a vow again with David because of his love, because he loved him as he loved his own life, the scripture says. Brotherly kindness, brotherly affection, exhibited toward friends or friendships. In it, there is that a generous display. There is no withholding or holding back in showing this love. This is the kind of love which seeks good for the other. This is the kind of love which looks out for the other. This is the kind of love which protects, it shields. It's a kind of love that speaks the truth. The wounds from your friend, defined by this kind of love, because such wounds are soothing to someone's soul. Peter, as he writes, is urging the believers, be known by this love. Why? Going by what we have learned together, God has granted to them all things or everything pertaining to life and godliness. Even this brotherly love is a gift from God which is in them, and they have to show it toward the other, desiring good for the other. In John 15, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ warns against friendship with the world. Now, the idea behind is this. The reason the world loves its own is it shares this kind of love with its own. The reason the believers can't be comfortable in the world is because they do not share this kind of love with the world. Again, I say, if we as believers begin to enjoy the company of those in the world, we begin to pursue and be comfortable in the company of those in the world, there is so many questions that begin to arise in the mind of the fellow believer concerning you, concerning me. Because if this affectionate love should be shared among the believers, and then this love is shared with the world, then the question is, have you already known the love of the brethren? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, 15 and verse 19 in John. And it gives a conditional clause there. He says, if you were of the world would have loved its own. If you were of the world, if you are known by the world, if you were owned by the world, if you pursued all things of the world, you would be owned by the world. You would be loved by the world. You will be lavished upon with all that which the world offers, because you are one of those of the world. But Christ says, but because you are not of the world, you do not share anything with the world, There is no affection between yourself and the world itself. Because of that, the world hates you. The world hates you. Now, these are words from the mouth of Christ. By implication, he's saying, do not pursue the world. Do not try to be in good terms with the world. Do not pursue their acceptance. Because they will never accept you, brother. You will never be comfortable in the world. Romans 12:10. Instead of pursuing the world and be accepted by the world, Paul says, be devoted one with the other in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one and the other in honor. The writer to the Hebrews, he says, let love of the brethren continue. It is you loving the fellow brother. That is what we are called to do, brethren. This phileo love involves feelings of warmth, affection toward the other. Now, interestingly, this love from the scriptures is the kind of love we are expected to show toward the other brother. But this is not the love we are supposed to show to our enemies. However, God has commanded us to have love toward everyone. To have love toward everyone. Now that includes, we need to investigate what kind of love this is. Those whose personalities crash with us. Love for those that hurt us. Those that are hostile or treat us bad. But what is the scriptures saying? Are we called to show love to these that don't accept us? Or should we accept the kind of love they show to us? Won't we be breaking what we have just read in John 15? That we cannot love the world, and in fact, face John 2:15-17, do not love the world. There is that command given, nor the things of the world. Because all those things of the world, they are not from God or from the Father. They are from the world. The world and everything in it, they are passing away. And yet in Luke 6:28, the Lord Jesus says, bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. What do we do with that? Because if this word is applied to Peter and the brethren receiving his letter, they might be reading these words actively and they're being cursed. They're being called names. Stones are being thrown at them. How would you love such a people? How do you show such kind of a love? Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now when we follow the example of agape love, which we're about to consider, for love for our enemies, it is the love that is unconditional. But the difference is pursuing those of the world to love and be loved back versus showing them the love which can redeem them. That is the difference. The Apostle Paul, rather Peter, is saying you have to have this brotherly affection, brotherly love, shared among the brethren. In other words, be united in loving one another. Care for one another. It is within this love shared within that you are protected as brothers and sisters. You know the weaknesses. You know the pains that others are experiencing, the doubts they have, the fears they have, the questions they have. Be there for one another. This is what Peter is telling the believers. As you run for your faith, you need to be each other's keepers. Protect one another. Because you have the ability within you, given you by the Spirit of God. You are able. You are able. Fifthly and lastly, agape. Agape. Verse 7. Speaks of brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. This is the kind of love which is shared not only among brothers and sisters, it is the love that is shown to the undeserving as well. This love does not fix its gaze on someone's frown or someone's smile. This is the kind of love which goes beyond the surface. It sees the need in the heart. As much as you have this love shared among you, show the same love to those that persecute you. Let them know of the one in whom you've believed and are persuaded. This love in the Old Testament is chesed. The loving kindness. This steadfast love. It is H-E-S-S-E-D, chesed. Agape in the Greek. But what we have here, brethren, is this love is very active. It is active in the sense that it is the love which defines the very character of God. The scripture says God is love. God is known by this very kind of love. This love is marked by sacrifice. It's a love which spreads its wing to the point of affecting self. It is the love that pursues the good of the other, even at personal cost. Why do you think, brethren, some of the brothers we know would go to places where the gospel has not been proclaimed? They are compelled by this love. If the Son of God can leave the comforts of heaven, the worship of the angels, and come here on earth to pursue a people such as we, why not we go ye therefore? We were just learning from Isaiah 6. Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. I am ready. Regardless the cost, I am ready. Whether my life is on the line, I'm ready. Whether I'm called names, I am ready. Whether I am insulted, rejected, or embraced, I am ready. When Christ says, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, he's saying hold on to this highest order of love. Peter is telling the believers, as they run for their lives, they should remain steadfast in their love. They should remain faithful in their love toward God. But at the same time, they should be ready to sacrifice for the sake of love. Peter is not relaying the word of sympathy. that I sympathize with you that you are running on the account of faith. Peter is not saying, in the face of opposition, please find a corner somewhere and bury yourself there. Peter is saying, in fact, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, when you are persecuted in one city, what do? Go to the next. But as they do so, they are not letting go of the flavor of this agape love. Brethren, we might be thinking and looking at this as if it's far distant from us. But this love has been given to us, which is shared among us, must be shared among us, must also be shared with those around us. Not that we pursue their love, but we show them the love of God. We show them the love of God. This is a love of goodwill, benevolent love, unconditional love, the love committed to the other. I'd love to close with 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and 13. I think there is no better place to go and learn something about love. 1 Corinthians. This section is called the excellence of love. The Apostle Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burnt, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealousy. Love does not brag. Love is not puffed up. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. I think we can just end right there. In all of those submissions, agape, unconditional love. Brethren, we are not like the saints running from country to country for our faith. But to us, the truth of God has been entrusted. And his desire is for us to have brotherly love, to have love that is unconditional. Are we all going to be perfect as we relate one with the other? No. As long as we have the remaining sin in us, one of us is going to say something out of turn. We are going to step on each other's toes. But one thing we cannot do is to destroy that love. My concern for you, your concern for me. Our concern one with the other. We have to be a people known to love. And that's not to insinuate that we don't love. But the word of God is reminding us. If we are in one area or the other, are lagging behind, or I discover that personally I'm not loving as I should, I have to take stock and make amendments and make things right for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for yours and my personal growth, for His glory. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of His word. Shall we pray together? Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us on the excellence of love. Father, there is so much we can learn from Your word over this concept. But we thank You for what You have taught us today. Help us, Lord, to relish these things in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be deliberate in our love one with the other. Let us, Lord, help us, Lord, to promote the unity and the bond of peace. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the needs of the other. Give us grace to speak one with the other lovingly, with words seasoned with salt, that those words might edify those that hear them. Well, Lord, we pray that You would continue to perfect us in this area, as it was the case for those to whom Peter wrote. We thank You for reminding us yet again on the love of God, the love that is stronger, the love that is true, the love that is uncomprehended, the love that is eternal and yet always new. May You shape our love by Your love, by Your grace, and for Your glory. May You bless Your people tonight, even as we part company one from the other. May we know the nearness of God and the love of God. Ephesians 3:20-21. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be all the glory in the church and in Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."